This audio presentation is brought to you by the Baptist Missionary Association Theological Seminary. The BMA Seminary provides accredited theological education for equipping God's people for Christ-centered service and leadership roles, with 3 online degrees available now. We are committed to the inerrancy and authority of Holy Scripture and to making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information about the BMA Seminary and its online degree programs, go to bmats.edu or call toll-free 800-259-5673. That's 800-259-5673.
Thank you so much for the scripture reading. These are powerful passages. Dr. Erickson will be here on Thursday and preach through this. He was scheduled to be here today, but his wife is pretty sick, and he got in very late last night, so he's just not able to be here. So I'm going to share a little bit with you, but the passage that we've talked about here for 1 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12, I think really fit with what I want to share about today. First of all, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to spend some time there, plus a few other places. I've had the opportunity the past several months to work with the ministry through our church called I Love America. And it's a tour, able to travel with some singers and some skits and do some things to try to encourage our nation. And I'd like to share with you some basically the message that I've been able to share through the I Love America tour. And to say that you love someone, if you love someone and you see him or her making some poor decisions, it can really hurt. And you can gain a lot of concern over the condition and the direction in which the loved one is going. I think it makes sense to think that those of us that love America would also have concern when we see poor choices being made by our nation. Would you agree with that? And when you see someone you love making poor decisions, you wonder, well, what can I do to help? What can I do to draw them back closer? How might the Lord use me? And I think that's a great question to ask when it comes to our nation. How can we help? What can we do? And I believe there are a few things in the Bible that specifically I want to talk about that could indeed be things that we as churches and as believers do to help our nation. Now, it's not just the United States, but the world and world leaders. It's interesting when you look at 1 Samuel, you see this transition. We've talked about it throughout this semester about how Samuel is that transition from the judges period into the king period. And here we have Saul, the first king. A couple of weeks ago when we met before our spring break, we learned about Saul being chosen and anointed as king. And here we have some of his very first acts as king. What's interesting to me today, literally this day, in the nation of Israel, an election is occurring. And they're voting on prime minister there. So not a king like Saul, but they're voting on the ruler today. I wonder, as Dr. Helwig shared just a moment ago, what a difference there would have been. And I don't know whether this did or did not happen, but the Bible does not indicate to us that while Saul was king, that people prayed for him. Now, it doesn't say they did not pray for him, but I mean, we don't know that people were praying for Saul as leader. I wonder what difference it would have made if the nation was involved in diligent prayer for their leader. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is a passage I've been able to share some before here in chapel, so I'd like to just share a little bit of it. What can we do to help a nation? Well, Paul writes in chapter 3, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how to behave in church. 1 Timothy 3, I think it's 14 and 15, says that. So when we look back here at chapter 2, we have it that Paul is giving instruction to Timothy on here's how you do church. These are things that should be a part of church and church services. And he says this in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Let's just look at those verses. Of course, it goes on to say many other things. But Paul says, I urge you, I exhort you. I mean, he is urging them, first of all. This is a matter of priority. So when Paul is saying, here are the things that I want you to do in church, I want this to be a priority in your church. That you make prayers, supplications or requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for everyone, for kings and those in authority. I imagine that most of us, if we have prayers in our church, we make more a priority of praying for sick people than we do for praying for kings and those in authority. Now, not that that's a sin, but Paul says, I'm urging you that a priority in your church be prayers for leaders. I don't know that I've ever been in a church where I could say I recognize that what they're doing right now as part of their worship service is obedience to this teaching. And they're making a priority of praying for leaders. The word request, the King James translates it as supplications. To supplicate would mean I understand the need. Okay, I have an idea of what's going on in the life of the king or the authorities, and I'm praying specifically for those things that they are in need of right now. I can certainly say a prayer for the president. I can pray for the pastor. I pray for my church. I pray for missionaries. But those are very generic and really don't have to be thought out prayers. I am not supplicating for someone if I just say, Lord, I pray for the president. Lord, I pray for Congress. That's a prayer, but it's not a supplication for them. How am I going to supplicate? How am I going to understand the need? Well, obviously, it's going to be very difficult for us to understand every deep need that the President of the United States has. But I can do what I call pray through the newspaper. Okay, I can read my paper, or I can listen to the radio, or watch a newscast on television, or look things up on the internet, and I can see what the president is going through like right now. What are the issues that he's dealing with right now? And I can understand that at this moment, his needs are related to a particular area, and I can pray for him to have wisdom and courage in those areas to make the right decision. I can pray for my Congress the same way. I can pray for the Supreme Court the same way. I just want to say this, by the way, there are a couple of things before the Supreme Court right now. One of those is right now, during these months, while they're in session, they believe that by this summer they'll have a decision on whether allowing homosexual marriage is something that we should do in our country. Listen, they're going to be making a decision on that, whether I pray for them or not. The Apostle Paul would say it should be a priority in your church that you are praying for, you are supplicating, you understand what the leaders are dealing with right now, and you are voicing a prayer for them on those issues. Do you ever do that? Have you ever seen that occur in church where there's a priority like that? So praying through the newspaper, supplicating for them, prayers, and then intercessions. You know, I'm coming on behalf of someone when I intercede. If I did have an opportunity to visit with the governor or with the president of the United States, if I had such an opportunity and he knew I was coming to address a particular issue, I got to tell you, I think I would prepare for that meeting. You know, I think I would read up on the subject. I think I would know the pros and cons, the arguments for and against. I hope that I would be very prepared that in those moments that he's going to give me, that I would present, you know, and represent accurately the issue at hand. So when I come and I pray before God about kings and those in authority, again, if I'm going to intercede on their behalf, I've got to know what they're going through in life. And that means I've got to pay attention. Does that make sense to you? Is it a priority in your church? When you've thought about pastoral ministry and how you're going to serve churches or ministries in some capacity, has that been a priority on your mind? Have you thought of all the things you want to do in making disciples and ministering? Have you thought about those things as a priority in your ministry? So here's the thing that happens with this. Well, the end of verse 1, these things should be made as well as thanksgiving. These things should be made for everyone. When you look up the Greek grammar of be made, we have this idea that this is a continual action that actually becomes a custom. This is not just a once in a while, we've got a presidential election coming up, or we've had a crisis in our nation, and just a real quick, we need to pray for leaders. You need to pray for leaders before you go to bed at night. But this is making a priority and a custom in our church that we are regularly praying for leaders. I think it would be great if people began to come to church, and just like they anticipate there being a special music, you know, presentation before the sermon, they know at some point, you know, we take up an offering, they just know that's going to happen, that people know we are going to pray for the leaders of our nation and for leaders around the world, that they know that's going to happen in a Baptist church service or wherever you attend church. The reason for this, Paul goes on to say, for kings and authority, those in authority, that we may, here's the deal, so that we may live peaceable and quiet lives. One of these terms means that I'm at peace. The King James turns these around. I think it says to be quiet and peaceable. But peaceable and quiet, one of these means that there is peace from the outside. I'm not bothered by external things. The other means internal. There's a quietness, a peace inside. When I pray for leaders and authority, I just have a peace on the inside. But I also have peace outside. It's possible, we know, that there could be a country today. There might be any kind of country that's predominantly not Christian. And they might be at peace. There's not a war going on, let's say. But still, they may be living very ungodly lives there. Well, what this passage goes on to say is that we can not only have the peace and quiet, but we can have that in godliness and in holiness. That's kind of exciting to me. Even in a nation that really has begun to choose sin over the Lord, here in the United States is what I'm talking about. Even in a nation where that's happening, we can still have godliness and holiness in our lives. And here, Paul says, part of that is the result of diligent, customary prayer in church for leaders and those who are in authority. That is supplicated, interceded, knowledgeable prayer. This, he concludes in verse 3, is good and pleases God, our Savior. If you want to know what can we do to help our nation, to help the world, what can we do and do something that pleases God, this passage right here tells us what we can do. I'm challenging you as in your churches now that you make this a priority. And when you are the leader in a church, if you're not already, one of these days when you graduate and you're serving in a church capacity, you remember this as something God would have us to do. I had the opportunity to, as I shared, to be a part of the I Love America tour. And one of the things that got this thing started was somebody said, and I've heard this before, someone said that, you know, what we need are people who don't vote per a political party, but they look at the issues, they look at the candidates, and they vote just doing the right thing. Whether it's a Republican or a Democrat, they vote the right thing. And I'm certainly in favor of doing that. But the thing that I've concluded is that it's not more righteous voting that we need in our country, okay? Because I think that the town's sinner, worst sinner, could go into the voting booth and cast the same vote as the Baptist pastor in town. But the way he lives his life outside that voting booth is a detriment to society. It's a harm to himself, it's a harm to his family, it's a harm to society when we are out there living unrighteously. What we need is not more righteous voting, we need more righteous voters. We need people who are righteous, Because the Bible tells us, the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 34 says that it is righteousness that exalts a nation. It's righteousness that lifts up a nation. These guys over in Israel today that are voting on the prime minister, whether it will be the current Netanyahu or whether it be someone else, I don't know how it's going to go. But I can tell you that if they're over there and they're thinking, well, this candidate is going to save us. No, this candidate is going to save us. And righteousness is not in the picture. They're going to make an error either way. It's righteousness that exalts a nation. Sin is a disgrace to any people. And it is sad to look at our nation, in my opinion, and I think it's a biblically based opinion, that we've made lots of choices that are sinful. And it's a disgrace. But instead, there are people in our nation that think we're evolving to the higher plane because we're more open to sin. But it's righteousness that exalts a nation. Now here's the sad thing is that the Bible makes it clear that none of us is righteous. Not even one of us is righteous. And that the righteousness that we have, Isaiah wrote, is as filthy rags. Now if you'll do a word study on that term filthy rags, you'll find out, I mean, it's really filthy. And it's just hard for me to even talk about it in public. I mean, it's a very private-oriented thing. It's a very filthy rag. That's our righteousness. Were you like me? I used to grow up and I would hear about our righteousness as filthy rags, and I would think, oh my goodness, my sin is like a filthy rag before God. And finally it dawned on me, that's not saying my sin is like a filthy rag. That's saying my righteousness is as a filthy rag. The very best that I have to offer is a filthy rag before God. Righteousness is given to us by God. The book of Romans chapter 4, incredible passage. But verse 3, it says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 4 says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but it's an obligation. When you work for it, you're obligated to receive a payment. It's not a gift. This sounds very EE-like, doesn't it? But he goes on to say this, that however, to the man who does not work but trust God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. When he says this, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. We're given righteousness. We're not righteous. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have to, by faith, believe and trust God, just like Abraham did. Just like David saw, we trust in God and he gives us that righteousness. Now, once we have been made righteous by that gift of righteousness, then there's one other thing that churches can do to help develop that righteousness. We've got to develop righteousness. We're saved, we are made righteous, but that righteousness must continue to be developed. And I tell you, of all the things a church can do, and I see this happen, and I'm concerned about this with things that we see happen. There's maybe an election coming up, and churches will rally, and maybe they even hold a political rally. I know back just a few months ago when there was an election in our area about alcohol, whether to start allowing its sale in the community. Churches got together and had a political rally, essentially, to get out and vote no. Don't allow that to happen. Well, if you're aware of East Texas, man, these dry laws are just falling like crazy, like dominoes. All over our area, they're falling. And I've got to tell you, in my own hometown that has numerous Baptist churches, it is ridiculous that such a thing passed, with Baptists all over the place and churches all over the place. Here's the problem. It's not that we don't have enough voters. It's just we don't have enough righteous voters. We don't have enough people, even in our churches, who have grown and matured spiritually, that they're making the right decisions. I believe, and many of you, you're not going to be surprised to hear me say this, There's one thing that we are really commissioned to do, and that's to make disciples. There are disciples in our churches. Those are people who love the Lord. They attend church regularly. They tithe, and they want to learn. But they're not disciple makers. They're disciples. They love the Lord. They want to learn. They attend church. But they've never made a disciple. People who have developed skills not only in how to study the Bible for themselves, how to share the gospel, how to serve others, but they've learned how to teach others how to do those things. That's a disciple maker. Is there anyone in your church that could say, he taught me how to study my Bible? Or point to her and say, she taught me how to share the gospel. If there's not, then we've not been disciple makers. Though we've been disciples, we've been close to the Lord, but we've not been the disciple makers. I had the privilege this weekend to present this message, and a man came up to me after the service, probably about 70 years old. And he told me, he said, I have been a strong disciple for a long, long time, but I have never been a disciple maker. And he said, I went up to my pastor and I took his hand and I told him, I said, I need you. This is a layman telling his pastor, I need you not just to be a man in my life, but to be my pastor who teaches me how to be a disciple maker. I had an opportunity 2 weeks ago or last week to be with a woman that I know was just over 70 years old, because she shared that with me. And she was learning the evangelism ministry that we were teaching, the EE. She was learning that. And here's a woman that's 70-something years old, 70 years old. And just now, she has a pastor who's helping her learn how to share the gospel. That's just sad. But I can tell you, our churches are full of people who've been in church for years. They've been disciples. They've loved the Lord, but they've never made a disciple maker, but they want to. And if there's something that our church, we as believers in our churches can do to help our nation, it's not to hold more political rallies. And it's not to put out more signs. I'm not saying don't do that, but that's not the answer. The answer is to obey what the Lord commissioned us to do. That is our job. And when we will make disciples who are able to make disciples, we will see the spiritual maturity develop. And we'll see righteous people develop who will cast righteous votes. And then the things they do throughout their lives will be righteous. And it will have a positive influence on our nation. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added to you. We'll have the things that we need, but we need to focus on righteousness and developing righteous people. So my challenge would be to us to think this, to pray as a priority matter for leaders and those in authority, to pray for them in an educated manner. I would encourage you to consider something like this. When you take your offering at church, you as a pastor, take the time to say, we're going to pray for missionaries that they'll be able to use this offering, that the Lord will bless it, bless the ministries that this offering will go to. But we also want to take time right now to pray for the president related to this matter, and have notes and read that off, and to pray for our Congress in this area, to pray for our city council, to pray for our school board, to pray for the Supreme Court, and list things that you know are going on right now, and to pray for those. And let your people get in the habit of seeing you pray for leaders and those in authority. And then please, by all means, get your church involved in developing righteousness in people by obeying the Great Commission and making disciple makers. Let's pray.